God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 7th day of October, 2009, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Our sermon tonight is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo's Life of Christ series, and is entitled, The Most Difficult People to Deal With. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
I was thinking about this passage as we're going through the life of Christ and, just kind of key events in his life. We can't hit everything, just a few months we have left this year, but want to hit some of the key events. But as I began thinking about it, one thing that came to my mind is, what is the most difficult people to deal with? Yeah, I know. Now, this is a rhetorical question, so don't yell it out. They may be sitting next to you. Him! It's probably not men. It's probably not women, as much as we'd like to say so. I'm still on mute, aren't I? Salmon are going. But really, and I probably ought to clarify, put it in a context. I guess in dealing especially with church and the gospel and the word of God, you wonder what is the most difficult people to deal with. Now, the logical answer would be, well, atheists are tough to deal with. I mean, atheists are horrible still. It's going to be a long night. Are we on now? Now we're recording. Now you got it? Okay. Do you have to start all over? Yes. Oh, man. So atheists are difficult to deal with. I mean, think about it. I mean, that can be difficult. Someone doesn't believe in God, and you're going back and forth. But I thought about that, and I said, but here's the thing. When I'm talking to an atheist, I know they're an atheist. They know they're an atheist. I know what they believe. They pretty much know what I believe. I guess it's not really that difficult because we kind of both know where we're coming from. So it's really not so much the atheist. To get right to it, to tell you the truth, the most difficult people to deal with in church work are religious people. I got to be honest with you. Religious people give spiritual people more problem than anybody else on the face of the earth. Matter of fact, if you look in the gospel, we're going through the life of Christ on Wednesdays, the number one problem that Jesus had was religious people. It wasn't pagans. It wasn't atheists. It wasn't those groups, the satanic worshipers, as we would say. It wasn't those that were opposing, as you would think would be number one problem. No, I'm going to tell you the number one problem Jesus had was people who claimed to be very, very religious. Now, they would say spiritual, but they weren't spiritual. But I mean religious, man. They knew a lot. They knew the law. They knew everything that they were supposed to know. And they had ceremonies and they had traditions and they had all this stuff going. And I'm telling you, when they came face to face with the Son of God, he had problems with them. And they had problems with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you today, in 2009, it hasn't changed. Can I tell you, as a pastor, the number one problem that we have in the church, or any church I've ever even known or be associated with, and even talking to the pastors, it's not those people who don't go to church. It's not people from another church, another denomination. The number one problem you have is people who claim to be religious, but aren't living the way they ought to be living. They cause more trouble than you could ever imagine. Those that are religious, but are missing something. You say, what are they missing? They have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They worship just on the outside, but their heart is far from God. That is probably the most dangerous and problematic person in a church today. And as we look at this, Jesus addresses that. And we're using this passage because he frequently ran into this. Stand with me as we give honor to God's word tonight. Matthew 15. And we're going to read several verses here. And beginning in verse 1. The Bible begins to lay out this confrontation. It says, Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Did you catch that? What they taught as doctrine is truth, but really nothing more than the commandments of men. He goes on in verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, we'll declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Lord, we come to you now, and as Lord, we look at this scenario of these questions that were asked in these first 20 verses, Lord, and your response, I pray tonight as we go through our Bible study that we too would be strengthened in our knowledge of your word and the doctrines that you have taught. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I thought in order to break this down as 20 verses, and we want to make sure we get the impact of it, that we take the three questions that are asked here and kind of break them down. The first one begins at the beginning, becomes really the precedent for what's taking place. The scribes and the Pharisees in verse 1, the Bible says, come. And they're coming from Jerusalem to Jesus. That's a purposeful thing. They've heard what Jesus has done. About now, even, people are, the scribes and the Pharisees are jealous of Jesus, and they're plotting how they can destroy him. Well, he's already healed people on the Sabbath day, which according to their tradition, was not called for. And so Jesus already had several run-ins with them. He's called them whitewashed sepulchers. I mean, he's gone against what they've taught, and they are not happy people. I mean, not happy at all. And by this point, they've now sent a delegation to listen to him preach, to follow him, to find something wrong. And I love it because the only thing that, and you got to imagine this, here they are all day, several days, however long it's been, Jesus is preaching, he's teaching, and they're critiquing. Okay? They're not coming to grow and learn, they're critiquing. I love it when someone comes in the church just to critique. And you can tell because I may get the pad and paper out, you know, and I know some of you take notes. That's not what you're doing. But, you know, they have the look like, you know, okay, you know. And I mean, the whole demeanor is, well, let's just see just how good he is. Let's see if he gets all the points right. And I'll give it a 6.2 out of 10. You know, and they're not there to receive. They're there to find something wrong. Hey, hang on. You'll find something wrong real quick in the way I talk, so it won't be long. But with Jesus, I mean, they can't find anything. I mean, everything's smooth. Everything's good. He's grammatically correct. All the syntax is correct. I mean, everything you can imagine, he's right on target. And they're scratching their heads going, we've got nothing on this guy. The people love him. He helps people. And finally, one of them said, hey, did you see that? What? What do you do? Did you see the disciples? Those that are following him? None of them washed their hands before they ate. And they said, well, yeah, it's breaking the commandments. This is bad stuff. And they come up to Jesus, come up to the disciples, and they start complaining and say, Jesus, how come your disciples did not wash their hands? Now, that may not be funny to you, but that's hilarious to me. I'm going to tell you right now. Because I see a group of people just trying to find something wrong, and this is what they bring. And I just would love to have been in the mind of God for that 1 second. Because my thought was, are you kidding? Is this a joke? I mean, the one thing you're bringing to me is they failed to wash their hands. I know they may spread a disease, but get real. I mean, the fact of the matter is the commands to wash hands in the Old Testament had to do with ceremonies and purification before offerings and feasts and so forth like that. But it was symbolic. It was a symbolic thing. And what they're complaining about is what the Jews would often do is take a command of God and so expand on it that they made their own commandments to go with what God had said. And so these men hadn't broken any ceremonial law. It wasn't a ceremony. This wasn't even sacrifice. It was just a daily eat your food. But they so expanded it from the ceremonial law to wash your hands that you had to wash your hands all the time. Now, don't get me wrong. That's a good thing, but you're not in sin if you forgot to wash your hands. If you forgot to wash your hands, just don't shake my hand. It's pretty simple. But it's not a sin, amen? I mean, you're okay. They were taking it so far to say they have transgressed, you're in sin. Amazing, isn't it? Ceremonies are designed, by the way, as a picture of something else. We have several ceremonies we take part in. The Lord's Supper is a ceremony. The Lord's Supper is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of it. Baptism, well, it's a ceremony. Okay? Baptism is not what's important. What's important is the fact that, guess what? Jesus died. Jesus buried. Jesus resurrected. What's important is that you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And you're following it will be ceremonies that we do. I like it, though, because Jesus answers with a question back. I love Jesus' response. He knew what was happening here. And he says, I got a question for you. Look in verse 3. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, and he lists it, honor thy father and thy mother. He that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, shall be free. Now I'll be honest with you, as you read this, it may seem a little bit confusing because we weren't in their time period, didn't understand their laws. I think we can understand honor thy father and thy mother. That makes pretty clear sense. But in this, it's getting a little bit deeper in that the Jews would kind of sit around and think, okay, here's the law, but we're going to make laws around it to kind of find, if I could say, loopholes. In other words, so that we don't have to follow exactly what God says, we're going to make our own loopholes. And this was one of them. And not to get too deep and too laborsome of it, but basically it was this. The responsibility was to show respect for your parents as well as to take care of family. It was a general commandment from God. The Jews, though, in their greediness, would come up with a word called Corban. And if you had some land, if you had some property that maybe you didn't want to give up to the family, maybe you didn't want to sell to even take care of your parents and be respectful towards them because maybe they requested it, what you would say is this word Corban. It was kind of like the trump of all trumps. It was that which you threw down that just, I mean, kind of took care of everything. And as soon as you said Corban, it was like saying this, it is devoted to God. I can't give this money to my parents because it belongs to God. I can't sell this property to take care of them. It belongs to God. I can't assist this. Why? It belongs to God. And so they go around using the word Corban as though God had commanded it. We do a similar thing today. A lot of people come up whenever they don't want somebody to contradict what they're saying. They say this, well, I prayed about it, and I really feel like this is the Lord's will. That's kind of the trump of all trumps, you know. As soon as Nate says, I think it's the Lord's will, Pastor, I go, oh, well, then I can't say anything about that. I mean, he used the Lord's will. And as soon as he said, the Lord's will, who am I to say that can't be? He may come and say, Lord, preacher, I've been praying about it, and it's God's will that I divorce Stacy. It's the Lord's will. Well, you must be right then, Nate. Even though God says you can't and she'll kill you, even though those two things are there and you'll be a dead man. But yeah, hey, if you said the Lord will, well, by golly, it is the Lord's will. It kind of gives you those magic words where you can get away with whatever you want to get away with. You know, it doesn't matter what God says. You just throw out those magic words. That day it was Corbin. Our day it's the Lord's will. And everybody's got to back away and go, ooh. And so what Jesus was saying was this. You see, there's some commandments. He's using one here. But you all get away with it by using your own commands. And he says, you've got a problem. And he goes on to explain the problem. And he elaborates. Look what he says in verse 7. He hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. How often do we see where people come together and they teach man's traditions, man's laws over what God has said? And the problem here is this. The problem is a heart issue. I love 1 Samuel 16:7. The Bible says, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not in his countenance nor in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The fact of the matter is this. God is more concerned with your heart and my heart than he is anything else. And then he goes on to elaborate just a little bit further in verse 11. He says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. He says, let me tell you what the real issue is. And he kind of starts summing this up. He says, they're coming and saying, you didn't wash your hands. And Jesus says, first of all, let me explain this. Their main problem is the heart. Okay? I mean, the real issue here is a heart issue. They're getting all caught up with a little bitty detail. They're missing the whole point. People are getting saved. Lives are being transformed. God's moving in a great way. People are being healed. I mean, lives are changing like never before. And their one complaint about Jesus is, your disciples didn't wash his hands. And Jesus looks at them, and first of all, he says, I'm not going to answer that right away. Let me tell you what the problem is here. You have a heart problem. You're missing the big picture. Your heart is in the wrong place. You're more concerned about people following you than people getting right with God. And he says, get right in your heart. And then he answers the question. He says, besides, you're totally messed up. Besides a heart issue, guess what? It's not what goes in that matters. It's what comes out. Once again, we're not Jews. We don't understand kosher all the time. But the fact of the matter is the Jews even today have laws of things that have to be kosher. Things have to be gone through a process, cooked a certain way. There's some things they're not allowed to have. And if they eat them, to them, they're like, you're in great sin. I mean, if you partake in those things, you've offended God. Oh, it's okay to cuss out your brother, okay? It's okay to cheat on your taxes. But hey, if you eat the wrong food, you are a wicked person. And he looks at me and says, guess what? It doesn't matter what you eat. When you follow it out in the New Testament, remember when Jesus was talking to Peter? And he brought down this big old linen full of animals. And he says, rise up, kill, eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, hey, if I call it clean, eat it. And again, he says, oh, no, I can't. And God's like, excuse me? You do realize I'm God. Okay, yeah, but the law, man's law, not my law. And God had to bring Peter, the leader of the church, to a point of realizing, hey, traditions of men never take precedent over, guess what? The truth of God. And to clarify just a specific little simple thing, he says, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. And by the way, can I stop there for just a second? What a powerful message we could spend all night on. Guess what? It's not what you put in that matters, it's what comes out that matters. The fact of the matter is we get so caught up with small details. There are people out there that are vegetarians, and I'm going to tell you, if you're a vegetarian, praise God, I have no problem with that. I'm not joining you, but I have no problem with that. You say, preacher, is it a sin to be a vegetarian? It's not a sin, but you miss out on the joys of life. I'll tell you that right now. Not to be able to have a Kansas City strip or a ribeye or a filet mignon or one of those things, there's something wrong with you. I'm going to tell you that right now. Okay? But, you know, if you want to be a vegetarian and you don't want to eat meat, you have legal right to do that. But you can't claim it's sin because somebody's eating meat. The fact of the matter is God says, I provide it all. It's just part of your body to sustain you. It's no big deal. And I thought about that and I said, you know, how often we get caught up in the little details of life and Christianity and miss the big point. He said, the big point here isn't, did they wash their hands and what are they eating? Will it make it sick? He says, you know what I'm more concerned about? What's coming out of you? What's coming out of you? Christians, can we just stop and take a second here? What's coming out of us? Do we not sometimes get so caught up with the form? Now, I just did a whole message on this, so you know my thoughts on that. I mean, our form is important. It does matter because our body belongs to God, okay? So I don't want to take away from that message. But let me help you with this. If we're going to list it in priorities, can I tell you what the number one priority is? The number one priority is not the outside. Guess what? It's the inside. There are people right now that come to Central Baptist Church. We'll use our church as an example. And I'm telling you, if we would list them and you look at them, you would say, man, look at them. They look sharp. They dress sharp. They've got Christian lingo. You know, they say the right things. They even say praise the Lord every once in a while. They even use the trump, the will of God. And you look at them and go, now that's a spiritual Christian. And then you got somebody else that comes in and maybe not dressed as sharp, maybe not as fully educated in the things of God, don't know all the lingo whatsoever. And we look at them and maybe you say in your heart, they're not as spiritual. Hey, let me surprise you as your pastor. Often, you totally mess that one up. I can't tell you how many times as a minister I've watched people kind of gravitate to an individual or a family that they think is spiritual. And I'm going, you got to be kidding me. I mean, on the form, maybe they're coming to church and they're giving. And on the outside, they're doing everything right. But inside, they are messed up. I mean, their heart is far from God. Their mindset, they cause more problems than probably all the church together. And everybody's going, isn't that family great? Look at them. Hey, it's not the outside that matters. I'd rather have everybody in the church with the heart right with God than everyone to have the form exactly right, okay? And that's what God's saying. Now, don't misunderstand. We talked about form, and I think form is important to reaching the world, okay? Why? Because that verse, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God on the heart. Hey, man does look on the outward appearance. It's a fact. And it does influence people. There's no debate about that. But all I'm saying, if that's all we got, we're messed up. Okay, we're messed up. If we just look the part, but the heart is far from God. Welcome to a lot of churches in America today. And God forbid that we'd follow that path, that we'd produce at Central Baptist Church people who had all the outside down pretty good. They knew when to stand to sing. They knew what to say. They knew how to read. They knew how to pray. They knew how to give. They came to all the services, but their heart was far from God. I'll tell you, real honest with me, one of the dangers and probably the fears of any parent, any pastor, is our kids. Because let's just be honest, we really don't know often where their heart is at until they're out. Let's just be serious. I mean, some of our teenagers, without a doubt, they're here tonight. If we would pull them, because you made them. I know we got some over in King's Character, and we got people all over the place tonight. But the fact of the matter is, some are here because they have no choice but to be here. I mean, it wasn't a vote. It was get in the car and let's go. And now it's a habit. And by the way, let me help you. That's not a bad thing, okay? I'm not knocking that. You know my stance. That's a very good thing. You mean if they're just coming right now to habit, that's good? Yeah, that's good. But if that's your only goal, that's bad. Okay? Now you want to get to know your kid well enough to know, hey, maybe I got all the actions down right because they have to. But I got to remind you, one day they're out of the house. One day they're gone. And let me tell you what's more important. It's not that they're following all of our rules on the outside. I'm more concerned about where's their heart. Where's their heart? Because I know this, the heart will take them farther than anything on the outside. And the fact of the matter is we need to be majoring in the heart. And I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about my heart. I'm talking about their heart. The key is where's our heart? Not just the outside, where's our heart? And Jesus, in a simple question of, hey, you didn't wash your hands, goes, hey, let's take this a little bit deeper. Hey, the problem here isn't washing hands. The problem is a heart issue. Because anybody that knows Scripture, and anybody who's really spiritual knows, it's not what goes in that matters. It's what comes out that matters. And if you're so caught up on this little bitty silly situation, and you're majoring on something that really doesn't matter, hey, it's a heart issue. Let me bring in some application real quick. As a minister, I don't get to tell a lot of stories because they're all about you. So I'm not allowed. I just have to keep them in. But some transcend time. After being here for 22 years, you can tell stories with leaving names out, and most of you are oblivious on who it is, which is good. But we've had amazing things, and a lot of things happen behind the scene that I never say a word. Of course not, because so much of it is so silly. It really is that you just sit there shaking your head going, you got to be kidding. But we've actually had people leave Central Baptist Church. And here's the amazing thing. I'm sure there's probably one or two in 20 years, and probably several, maybe a dozen or so, maybe less, that have left because of a doctrinal issue. Okay? You say, what's that? In other words, they don't agree with our doctrines. Okay? Well, then right. You know, the fact of the matter is, to be a member of Central Baptist Church, you need to agree with our basic doctrines. Okay? It's kind of hard not to be a member and not agree with our doctrinal stance. You know, we had a big sermon on that Sunday. That's big. So I understand if somebody walks away because, preacher, no, I'm not a Baptist. I'm something else, and I can't live with this. Okay. Hey, we love you, and we understand. That makes sense? But you know what's amazing? How many people that leave over the dumbest thing in the world? Had a lady leave one time over the Lord's Supper. She came to our church and actually been in church for a lot of years. And she came up to me and she said, well, preacher, listen, I got a problem with the way we're doing Lord's Supper. And I said, oh, man, well, what's the problem? And the same way for I don't know how many years. And she goes, well, we are a church that's called Closed Communion. And one of our doctrinal stances, we believe that communion and baptism is for the local church. So in that, we believe if you're a member of the church, you should take communion because that's the way God designed it. So in that, though, what we don't do, though, is we don't stop other people from taking it. We usually take it on a Sunday night or Wednesday, and we figure, well, mainly going to be members. It's not going to be a whole lot of guests. And so in that, we'll then announce, as you know, I'll announce, hey, if you're a member, we'd like you to stay. If you're a guest, thanks for coming. If you want to stay, watch, you can, da-da-da. If they partake, I'm like, it's between them and God. She said, well, preacher, what you need to do is you need to stand up and just be very clear. They cannot partake at all. And I looked at her and said, listen, you know, that's really not, there's not enough clarity in the Word of God for me to offend them in that way, okay? We have our position. We have our stance. We're going to do it our way. And, you know, so I explained it. Well, she didn't like that, so she left. And I get this. It didn't matter everything else happening in the church. Church is growing. Souls getting saved. Great things happening. Man, she was loving it, but she left. But you want to know the irony of it? She went to a church that practices what we call open communion. Open communion is anybody in the world can take it, member or not. Doesn't really matter. So there's open, and I'm not going to give you a whole lesson on it. There's open, close, and close. She went from the strictest part that she believed in to a church that openly believed. And there were several other things totally different from us that we would consider on more of a liberal side. And she was supposed to be really strict conservative. And I remember when she left and I got the letter for the church, I scratched my head going, you got to be kidding me. No way. I mean, I'd expect she'd go find some little bitty church somewhere that just had the most tight standards in the world. But no, she went to a church less strict than we are. And Can you believe that? I mean, it was amazing. And I looked at it and said, what was it? Let me tell you. I'm not trying to be mean here. Man, you just look at that story, and I don't know what it is, but I can tell you something, folks. There was a heart problem there. That made no sense at all. Okay? That's a heart issue. Anytime you have somebody that's majoring on a minor detail of very little significance that God has not majored on, and you major on it, mark it down. You have a heart issue. And you know who the only people who do that are? Religious people that go to church. Yeah. Don't have that problem when I knock on the door of somebody that may be saved and not going to church or serving God. It's people that all of a sudden have a heart problem, and this is basically what it is. I'm going to help you. We try to find something wrong with somebody else so that we can blame them or a church or an organization so we can go live the way we want and we can give somebody an excuse later on. And I thought, man, how silly. I mean, really, think about it. You mean you want to get particular about how we take up the offering, the color of the carpet, some minor thing, the way that we baptize, the way that we don't? I know it's going to shock some of you, but when Brother Lynn baptizes, I hate to break this to you, he doesn't get wet hardly at all. After you go up there, there's kind of a stand behind place. He's not even in the water with them. I think I'm leaving the church over that one. I don't think I can handle this. I mean, his arm gets a little bit wet. And somebody said, well, wait a minute, in the Bible, weren't they always down in a river? Yeah, they were. Why? That's what they had. You know, nobody thought about, hey, let's build a tank and dunk them that way. And now someone's thought about it. They said, well, if we're going to be biblical, we got to do it that way. Let me help you. The Bible never clarifies that at all. And if you'd get so upset that you leave the church because a minister isn't in the water getting as wet as the other person, even though he's already been baptized, okay? And you'd walk out. Can I tell you what the problem is? The problem isn't how we're baptizing. The problem's the heart. The problem's the heart. And he looks at him and says, with their lips, they say they praise me, but they are so far from me with their heart. Then the disciples ask a question. He goes down and the disciples come up and, let's see, they are down in verse 12. Then came the disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying? I love this. Disciples come and say, Jesus, do you not understand? You offended the Pharisees? I mean, you know who they are, don't you? I mean, you're talking big religious leaders here. I mean, I'm talking big. Of course, they're talking to the biggest religious leader ever in the face of the earth. You know, I'm talking real big power here. I mean, they can make our life miserable, God. You know, you upset them? I mean, should we really be upsetting this, the leaders in the day? I love this. Look at God's response. This is so good. But he answered and said unto them, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. In other words, they're not part of us, so don't worry about it. And then verse 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. He says, okay, hey, guys, don't worry about offending them. Did you catch that? Hey, they're offended. They're upset. He says, hey, guys, come on, wake up. Don't worry about it. You're getting so upset because you offended somebody who's not even part of the kingdom of God. You've offended somebody who thinks they're religious and spiritual, but their heart is far from God. They're not even close to being right with God. They just have all this religious stuff to make everybody like them, but their heart is way... Why are you worried about them? You know, the only person you should make happy? God. The Bible says, proving what is acceptable unto God, Ephesians 5:10. The only person we should be concerned about is God happy? He says, what are you worried about? Well, they're offended. But I love this. He says, let them alone. Now, I got to throw this out because this is huge in an application area. Huge. You know what Jesus' primary concern was when you followed Jesus? Number one, Jesus reached lost people. Number one, his primary response, you read all the Gospels, you read his whole purpose on earth, Luke 19:10, to seek and to save the lost. You can take that one verse and sum up what his purpose was, to seek and to save the lost. Yes, it was to build his kingdom. Yes, it was to die. Right, but that's all included in, I came to seek and to save the lost. That makes sense? Jesus spent his time, are you ready? Jesus spent his time looking for lost people and helping them. So he would heal them, he would feed them, he would gain an entrance so he could give them the gospel so they could be saved. Praise God. And then secondly, he spent his time with the disciples. A disciple is called a learner. In other words, somebody who was already saved, who had an interest in following God and knowing more. Not perfect. We know the life of the disciples. They were a mess. Okay? But they followed. They went everywhere he went. They listened. They grew. They changed. They were active. Does that make sense? You know the one group he never tracked down? As a matter of fact, if you look at his verbiage, the one person, if you could ever say that God got angry and upset, you want to know who the group was? Religious people. What are you saying, preacher? The number one group that God said, you make me mad, basically. You're whitewashed sepulchers. You got wicked heart. His harshest words were not to the lost and were not to the faithful. One group. Those who claimed to be Christians. Those who claimed to be religious, but were living the wrong type of life. God says to that group, God says, are you ready? Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Hey, leave them alone. Let the blind lead the blind. In other words, don't waste your time. If you haven't put the dots together, let me help you. Okay? You know what I feel like my number one responsibility is as your pastor? To find lost people and tell them about Jesus Christ. That's my number one job. You know what my other job is? Stand up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, sometimes on Mondays, sometimes different times, and to present you the truth of the Word of God and to train people who are serious about God. Not perfect. They got messed up problems. But there's a heart there that says, I want to grow. I want to learn. Okay, I want to grow. I want to learn. You know where so many churches and so much pressure is on ministries today is to spend all of our time? Going out there after people who know where they should be and what they should be doing, who claim to love God and be religious, but want nothing to do with the house of God. Can I tell you where I spend the least amount of my time as your pastor? Is knocking on doors of members who have been members for years, who say they're saved, say they're close to God, say they love God, but refuse to come and be faithful. Do you ever go, well, sure. But that is the least amount of time I spend. Why? Because it makes no sense at all. It makes no sense at all. Jesus didn't go tracking down people who weren't interested anymore. Jesus didn't go tracking down people who claim to love God, claim to be close to God. Stay with me, folks. Hey, stay with me. Because I'm telling you, the number one request I get from people is, guess what? Preacher, would you go visit this person? And I know they're a member and they haven't been in like 3 years. And I'm like, well, I can, but we visit them about 5-6 times in that 3 years. And every time they've told me just how wonderful God is and how much they love God and how saved they are. But they don't go to church anywhere. So how much time do you want me to spend with that person who knows better, who grew up in church, but says, hey, I'm religious, I'm close to God, but really, I don't care. Because Jesus said, leave them alone. These are the religious leaders. They know better. They know the things of God, and they're not doing them. Matter of fact, they're being a fake. Why pursue them? Why spend all your time trying to get them? We don't not love them, not be kind to them. And hey, when I see them, we still invite them. And periodically, we even go visit them and say, hey, we'd love to have you back. Don't misunderstand me. But that is not our primary purpose. And yet so many churches, that is what the churches have become. Is trying to go back out and reach the religious people who know better, who claim to have a relationship with God, who really don't. And I'm going to tell you, I don't see it in the Word of God. I've searched. It's my job. I don't see it. I don't see it. Jesus said, I'll seek the lost. I'll spend time with the faithful who aren't always really good, really right, but they're faithful. I'll invest my time there. But if we're going to stand, and I can't tell you how many times as a minister, we'll go buy a house. I'm serious. This person acts like them and God are like this. And we haven't seen them. I'm not talking just months. I'm talking months and months and months and sometimes years. And it's not like they're going anywhere else because they're not. But they act like them and God are the closest thing on the face of the earth. And I scratch my head going, something's wrong with that. Jesus said, hey, don't worry if you've offended them or that I've offended them. Let it go. Okay, why? Because their heart isn't to grow and learn anyways. Which brings me to a thought. Who are those that get the most offended at the preaching of the Word of God? Well, sometimes the lost do because they're convicted and they're like, oh man, this is really nerve-wracking because they don't know Jesus. But you know what's interesting to me? The number one person who gets offended at whatever the preacher says is that person who thinks they're really spiritual, thinks they're really religious. And all of a sudden, the Word of God exposes that. And rather than changing, they get offended. Okay? What are you saying, preacher? We have to check our heart. Let me give you some conclusions here that I think are important before we get too far. Let me give you some final applications here. We'll take some prayer requests. Number one, just some applications real quick that you can write down. Number one, men will try to find fault with you. Men will try to find fault with you. Listen, if they follow Jesus trying to find fault with the perfect man, let me help with this. as you and I live our Christian life, understand this. People will try to find fault with you. What do you do, preacher? Just keep living for God. Just let them alone. Just ignore them. Go on and serve God. Why? We're not here to please man. We're here to please God, okay? So it's going to happen. People are going to look for it. Number two, the details should never overshadow the main purpose. Hey, can I remind you of that? The details should never overshadow the main purpose. You look at the thing here, the main purpose is winning souls and teaching the faithful and building the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden they're getting caught up with, they didn't wash their hands. It don't matter. Hey, in our life, guess what? The details should never be the most important thing. Now, I didn't say don't pay attention to details. I'm saying never switch the details, the minor things, to being the big things. Because when you do, okay, you will get off track. Number three. Tradition should never supersede the Bible. Can I just remind you? Jesus said here, you have made the doctrines of men. The doctrines of men have taken precedent over the commandments of God. Can I just remind you? No tradition of man. I love the story. I don't see Miss Rita here tonight, but I love her story. If you've not heard it, it's amazing. She grew up a Roman Catholic. She started going to church and listening. And then one day, through a series of events, she accepted Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, and got saved. So as she kept going to church and she would take her Bible, she noticed that whatever the priest was saying doesn't match up with the Bible. So she'd look at it, she'd study it, she'd go and ask him questions because she was just got saved. She's trying to grow, she's trying to learn. So she'd say, what about this? And the priest would say something. She goes, what about this? The priest would just kind of blow it off and say something. And this went on for a while. And finally one day, she went in to ask a question. The priest was just frustrated. And by the way, this was her story. It's one of our members of our church. She said, preacher, he sat me down. He said, Rita, listen, it's time for you to understand something. You either have to follow that book in your hand or the church. And she went, aren't they one and the same? Now, this is a priest. You can ask her. She's a member. She'll tell you the story. He said, no, they're not. I said, finally, someone who's honest. He honestly told her the truth. No, we have traditions and we have things that we believe that are more important than this book right here. And you have to follow one or the other. Hey, guess what? Welcome to the traditions of men. Gentlemen, ladies, guess what? It's not our traditions that matter. Thus saith the word of God. And no matter what traditions you've grown up in and what things you do, and they may be just fine, I have no problem with tradition, but when they start superseding over this book, there's a problem. Now, Mormons are the same way. They've got three books. They have the Pearl of Great Price, Book of Mormon, and the Bible. And if you nail them and say, hey, which one's more important? Because by the way, they do contradict each other. They do. And so I was talking to a young Mormon missionary, and I said, listen, I know they contradict each other. And he goes, well, at times they can. And I said, so when they do, which one takes precedent? He thought for a minute. He goes, well, the Book of Mormon. Well, let me help you. The Book of Mormon is not inspired. Okay? It was written by one man, Joseph Smith, and it's not from God. But what he said is that book takes precedent over what God said. Hey, guess what? Hey, listen. Traditions of men do not supersede what God says. Make sure in your life, whatever you're doing, whatever you're believing, whatever you're following, and whatever tradition, that's up to you. But guess what? It is never over this book. And then he says this. Number four, we should be more worried about offending Jesus than the religious people of this world. It does us all a lot of good. I look at the story to be reminded of this. Even as your pastor, I do never delight in offending somebody. Oh, really? You could talk to any minister. We don't get excited. Every once in a while you get one of those letters, you know, that somebody's mad. And, you know, we don't read it and go, ha ha, finally made them mad. That doesn't happen. You're like, oh, man, boy, I need to call them. What can we do to correct? I mean, you do everything you can do to correct it. But the thing that's kept me going in the ministry is this one thought. I am more concerned about making sure that I did things right before God than offending a man or a woman that is human and fleshly. I'd much rather offend you than Almighty God. And I think sometimes we get so worried about what our family thinks. We've had people delayed getting saved because of what a family member might think. We've had people delayed getting involved in the church. Why? Because they had to break over that hump of saying, hey, God is more important than family. And listen, we're not trying to break up families. I'm just trying to help you understand something, folks. More important to you than anything should be this. Is God happy with me? And if God's happy with me, then guess what? It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody else feels. As long as I'm right with God, it doesn't matter. And last but not least, maybe it would be good for us to remember that what matters the most is not what's happening on this outside, but what's coming out from the inside. And Jesus, with great truths here, dives in to the problem of these Pharisees and says, hey, we got a heart issue. Church, as we close here tonight, I want to challenge you. Keep your heart. Keep your heart. There's not one of you in here that probably won't make some type of mistake this next year. You said, why? Welcome to the human race. Hopefully there'll be small ones, but it's going to happen. That's really not an issue as long as one thing's on track. Are you ready? The heart. The heart is what matters. Because out of it come all the issues of life. And this story reminds me, folks, that all these other things, traditions and details and all this other stuff and all this religion doesn't matter. What matters is my heart right with God. Keep it in mind.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you and have a great week, and thanks again for listening.